May 26th, Sunday morning study on alleged Bible preachers. Does God slay or spur the righteous? Slays the righteous. Job chapter 9, verse 22. We're all familiar, or should be, I know it's been dealt with the book of Job to some extent this year and last year, but the context of what the book of Job is about. Job chapter 9, verse 22. Marilyn, if you will.
This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked.
He destroys the perfect and the wicked. He slays the good and the bad. With this, Isaiah chapter 57. Read verses 1 and 2.
The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness.
Again, the thought that just because you're righteous does not mean that you're not taken out of this world. And we've looked at that before, dealing with the children of Israel and their captivity, that the righteous suffered as well as the wicked. But we need to keep in mind that in the Bible we're all aware of that there's two kinds of death. There's the physical death, Hebrews 9 verse 27, it's the point man wants to die, but there's also a spiritual death. That means eternal separation from God. And Revelation 2 and verse 11 says that this is the second death. The spiritual death is the second death that man suffers when he departs this life or either eternal life. Job, in his context, is dealing with the physical aspect of it. In Job chapter 9 and verse 22, he's talking about physical death, not spiritual death. It's just simply that God sends his afflictions on good and bad. And we know that we pointed out, and a lot of this is repeat stuff, that we as God's children today, we suffer persecution, so we suffer sickness. So there's a lot of suffering, and these sicknesses sometimes lead to death. But it's something that God's justice it brings upon all, that all suffer in this life. But again, if you've read this, and I'm sure some of you have read it, in Job chapter 9, what was the context of Job? What's transpired in the book of Job? We know in chapter 1 and 2, what happens to Job? He loses everything. The great sickness and all that he had, his family, now he just loses it all. That Satan told him, if you take this from Job, he'll deny you, which we know that he did. But afterwards, after that happened, what next takes place?
His wife.
Huh?
His wife.
His wife dies. But who comes to him after all this? His three friends. So what are they accusing Job of because of he suffered this?
Sin.
You sin. And their idea, if you're righteous, you're not going to have, this wouldn't happen. And Job, when you go back and look at it again, says, therefore, he said, the blameless and the wicked are destroyed in life. It's not because I sinned, but because God punishes all alike. And that was his friend's thought, that because you have sinned against God, you're not prospering anymore. And Job simply denies that, says that's not right. That's a righteous suffer along with the wicked, and we know that to be a fact. And all this, again, that man died physically. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you will turn there. Again, a verse that's very familiar to us. Megan, verse 2.
It is the same for all. There is one fate in the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and the man who does not offer a sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the sweetener is, so is the one who is afraid of sweetener.
Right. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, and this is the physical death. Okay? Regardless of their status in life, to him who sacrifices, he's going to suffer death. And to those who do not sacrifice, they likewise going to suffer death. As is the good, so is the sinner. So this is something that God has decreed. The word to destroy in some means to bring an end to, to cease, to finish. That man's life comes to an end, eventually. But through this, there are persecutions and stuff that take place in life. So we need to not think it strange when we as God's children suffer. Although our prayers may be that they may not, but we know that God will answer according to His good will and what's best for us. Any thoughts on Job 9, verse 22? Ezekiel. Ezekiel 21, 3 and 4. Right?
And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteousness and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteousness and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north.
Okay, again, we've talked about, we deal with a major amount of prophets, which is the time of captivity. That God's people are in captivity to a foreign nation. He talks about, behold, I'm against you, I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked. Again, this punishment that the righteous as well as the wicked would go through during this captivity. It's worded kind of, I thought, in a different way. If you drop back to Ezekiel chapter 20 in verse 47, which I believe is having the same reference as what is stated in verse 21. When Ezekiel says, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you. It shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. It's just worded in a different way, but I think the same wording. That all is going to be affected by what? From the north to the south, from the green tree to the dry tree, there's nothing going to escape what? God's punishment. I think it's prophesying all that, but worded just a little bit different in Ezekiel chapter 21, that the righteous will suffer and the wicked. The physical death will come to them both. Eventually. Amen. You want to have any thoughts on God slays the righteous? God spares the righteous. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Ethan.
But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
All right, the just shall live. Is he talking about in this life physically or in the afterlife spiritually? Huh? He's having reference to the spiritual death, I'll say. It's the contrast in them. End of it. When you go back to verse 35. The Bible says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have indeed need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, which is eternal life. Okay? It's a spiritual aspect to it. But again, these people say there's contradictions. Do not distinguish between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. And so they come up, if you will, with the contradiction. How does he spare the righteous? When you depart this life, there's only two spiritual deaths you're going to enter into. That's eternal separation spiritually from God, or you live with God eternally spiritually. And so He spares the righteous, even though they suffer in this life physically. He spares that punishment in eternity. And so we live by faith that we're going to receive that promise when we'll be in such a place when there'll be no more suffering or pain, or separation from God or from one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Any thoughts on that? New Testament. Some of these you look at, there's a lot of difficulty in the denominational world when you go dealing with Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the relationship that they have with one another. What is it? A lot of people teach that there's just one God, that's God the Father. At times He takes upon the form of the Son. At times He takes upon the form of the Holy Spirit. But there's just one person in the Godhead that sometimes will manifest Himself different ways. And this is what the Scripture teaches. Years ago, there was an individual attendee here held to this belief that God simply manifested as one person three different ways. And he was in a discussion with Brother Wendell Weiser, and Brother Wendell Weiser said, that's stupidity gone to seed. To believe that concept that there's just one God, the Father only in heaven. He just said, that's stupidity gone to seed. And it is. Are the verses hard to understand? Yes, they're hard to understand. But they're not impossible to understand. Therefore, it may be a subject that requires a lot of study. Is Christ one with God? John chapter 10 and verse 30. Wait, Tish?
I and the Father are one.
Just a simple statement. I and the Father are one. Again, not one person, okay? When you go back to verses 27 and 28, kind of the context. Well, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, again, Christ cannot be his own Father, okay? The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What bears? Those works that the Father gave him. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. Again, this idea of the Godhead. If you're focused upon that there's only one God that manifests itself three times, you're a person that do not believe. You simply do not understand the Scriptures. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, if he was a Father, there would be no need to give them to anyone. But the idea that he gave something to the Son says is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Then he makes this simple statement, I and my Father are one. And the question would be, how? According to the context.
They agree in one.
They agree in one. I and my Father are one. They're one in purpose. Concerning what? These that the Father hath given him. That they're agreeing more that those that the Father has given, none of them are going to perish. And so they agree, or if we abide by Father or one, in this concept. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This idea, if there's just one, what sense would this verse make, Billis?
My mother-in-law believes that way. And I've had a meeting with a conversation with her. That I think what they refer to is like in John, is that when he's on earth, this is the physical part of God referring to the spiritual part of his own self. If that, I know it don't make no sense, but I'm just saying it's kind of like this is the physical part of him, say, referring to the spiritual.
Any other thoughts? Again, as we mentioned, that it talks about no one comes to the Father except through me. They are of the same nature. Both have divine equality as well as the Holy Spirit. They're equal in all things. Matthew chapter 3. I know Donnie's preached on this several times. You have a manifestation of each one that makes up the Godhead recorded in the book of Matthew. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, prevent it permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. You have this deity. And behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. You have the second. Like a dove, and you have a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You have the Trinity that make up one God. I don't know if it be the same, but when you deal with mankind, there is one mankind made up of whom? Man and women, different personalities, okay? But there's one mankind. I don't know if that's a good example. Someone may have a better example of that. But again, this idea that sometimes we can say here that we're one here as members of the Mill Street Church of Christ. How?
Our beliefs and our devotion to God, things we do,
this idea. There's something that we as mankind have in common. We're all made from the same source, okay? Our makeup is the same. A lot of this is all the same because it's mankind. But yet we're different people. But there's something that we all agree on. We all agree there's one church. There's one God in heaven made up of three persons. That you have to believe and repent and be baptized for remission of it. It's these things that we have that we agree on as one. Or should agree on. As one. And so, if you look at it maybe from that standpoint, it may give you a better idea of what he is talking about in John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one in agreement as far as man's salvation and the purpose of why Christ came to this earth. Again, we point out sometimes these three are just simply referred to as God. We look at Deuteronomy chapter. And it's something for you to study, to look up in Strong's or however you want to look it up, of how this is used. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This idea of the one here is having reference to the Trinity, not just God the Father. That who make up the Godhead, okay? That's what it's having reference to. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Don't put the Father in that. It's have an idea to the Godhead, to the Trinity, that God so loved the world because they were in agreement on that. John 17, verse 21. Let's read that part.
John 17,
21.
"That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me."
Take this verse as we look at it, okay? If this one here is God in three manifestations, he's one in the Godhead, but he manifests himself different ways. Who are they that may be one? That's the meaning of it. If you're using the reference or committing yourself that there's only one in the Godhead that manifests itself three different ways, who is the one that's referring to here concerning man? That they all may be one.
It's to call out, isn't it? Church.
Yeah, but you still miss it, the argument to it.
You're saying if you're saying that the Father and Son are one.
No, I'm saying the one there is just God. When people say that there's one in the Godhead, that's the Father. That's the only one there. But he manifests himself in different ways. Sometimes he'll take upon the form of the Son. Sometimes he'll take upon the form of the Holy Spirit. If that is what the one means there, when it says that they all may be one in that manner, how would you explain that verse? Any thoughts? You can't come to the same conclusion, can you? It's impossible. But yet people do that today when they talk about there's only one in the Godhead, and that's the Father who controls all things. He can throw his voice from heaven at the same time being baptized. He also can be in heaven. He can take upon the form of the Spirit descending. One that manifests itself three times. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Junior.
Galatians 3 and 28.
Uh-huh.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female.
They're all one in Christ, meaning how? This word one means the same in every one of these verses we've looked at, okay? And so it has the same meaning on that. I'm sure Donnie has covered that in his class on Sunday morning dealing with the book of Galatians. That we all may be one, how? In mind, in agreement on that. Any thoughts on that? One with the Father.
I think when you mentioned earlier about those passages that talk about, that mention in one passage the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's one of the most effective ways, I think, to deal with that. And then, because if a person can count to three, you have to get that point. There's no way to mistake that. Or not only show those other passages like John 14 and Acts 8, when those passages in a like manner show the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of passages that deal with that. And I think that's an effective way to show that to folks.
Good point. Anything else on that? That He's distinct from the Father. In other words, two separate and distinct persons. John 16, verse 28. Great. Can you explain this phrase, I came from the Father, and make it mean what people claim the Bible teaches about the Godhead? Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. This idea is just the God of how you look at it. The Godhead, okay? The idea of how that is used. Again, He came forth meant that He was sent on a mission by the Father that was to last for just a short time. Process of 30-some years, but 3 years of that was spent in the ministry of understanding the Scriptures and doing those things that was prophesied of Him in the Old Testament. John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, when you look at what they say, these verses just simply do not make sense if you want to take that belief to it.
I'll go back to Genesis first chapter. At the day when God was creating everything, there He said 26, that let us make man in our image, implying more than one.
But again, He came forth from the Father. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That He was necessary for Christ being sent from the Father, take upon the form of human or of mankind, so that He may go through the things that we go through as children of flesh. John says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 17 and verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. In Galatians 4 and verse 4. So we'll have that. Go ahead and read it, please.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
We know that this plan was in God before creation. talked about when the fullness of time, when the time was right, that God sent His Son into this world, that He was born of woman and suffered those things as we suffer, that this was God's eternal purpose. The book of Philippians, we'll look at later on, deal with it, that He emptied Himself of all the glory that He had in order to achieve a certain purpose for us. So we need to keep that in mind. So at time, it talks about one with the Father, that people try to classify that there's just one in the Godhead. And other times, verses show that He's very distinct from the Father. But again, the hang-up when it talks about one God, the idea of what they... What, Bibles?
Do you think if you misunderstand that Jesus and the Father are the same, that that's a damning belief? Whether you don't know if they're separate or not? I mean, you still believe that it's Jesus, but you believe there's just one.
There's one Godhead, if that's what you're asking.
I'm saying this belief is they believe that there's Jesus is all of it. Jesus is God.
Jesus only?
Yeah, Jesus
only. Yes, I do.
I believe three don't make one.
No. But anyway, you look at it, is that something important that we must believe in order to have salvation? Or can I simply believe that there's only one God, and that's the Father, and He manifests Himself three ways? Can I believe that and go to heaven? Or can I believe that, huh?
They all agree.
I'm just saying, if I believe there's just one in the Godhead, and that's the Father.
The Bible says you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
But He manifests Himself as Jesus. Again, you run into some difficulty. That's the reason I say it. There's a lot of discussion on this, and it's something, you know, you could study a long time on the difficulties of that position. And so that's the reason you have disagreement, and it's even in the Church of Christ over this.
One thing that I think about too is, you know, you've heard it said before that God manifests Himself in these different manners until He fulfilled what He had done. Well, that would be after Christ, because, you know, after the first century the miracles were gone, you know, and Christ had been here and gone, that you'd think that would be post that. We're definitely instructed to go therefore into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. So even after everything is played out, God's played His plan of salvation out, our instructions are to baptize in all three.
And also, to the point earlier, some other good passages to show individuals is when the Bible will make mention of two and say that they're one, like Gary pointed out, but the husband and wife are mentioned as being one. And those that, the one that plants and the one that waters in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that they are one. So sometimes the Bible will talk about more than one, and they turn around and say that they're one. But to what Bellison mentioned, to the context of John 8, when Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins," that if an individual doesn't believe that He is the one that was sent from the Father, we'll die in our sins. And then He identifies in John 17, 5, that, or 4 rather, I'm sorry, 3, that this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So we can't have eternal life except we believe in God and believe in Jesus that was sent from the Father.
It kind of reminds you of the sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. That the one they crucified was now where? The right hand of God, having received all authority and power. Paul lives with the Corinthians. There will come a day when he will give that power back to the Father. And once again be in subjection like we are. Oh, man.
Well, Mark was saying, of course, Acts 2:38, it says baptize in the name of Jesus. The only reason I mention this is because I've heard these arguments.
Yeah.
And they say what those three names are Jesus. When you bring them to the truth, they say
yeah,
they are Jesus.
Look, there's a lot of misconception, a lot of error talk on that. And time did not permit, you know, to go the arguments and stuff that. But it'd be a good study on that. We're going to stop there. I'm going to get in the middle of is Christ equal with God? It'll be 2 weeks from the Lord's willing today until we start again. Any other thoughts?